I want to jump right into our message today. We're in week two. You'll see in advance, I didn't want to navigate the stairs. So week two candle is already lit. We have the peace candle started over here. And this second Sunday of Advent, we're going to be talking about peace. Now, our story, the Christmas story, the nativity story, has become so familiar with people in our culture that it's pretty much known by everyone. In fact, people who won't even call a Christmas tree, only refer to them as a tree, still know the nativity story. They still know the truth of this story. They know about a virgin who gave birth. They know about a manger. They know about shepherds and stars and angels. But there's a problem with familiarity. Mark Twain said it famously, familiarity breeds contempt. And what can happen is we become so familiar culturally with this story that we actually lose sight of how wonderful, powerful, awesome, amazing, spectacular it really is. In fact, if you've been watching Christmas movies this year, like my family likes to, you might notice that a lot of the newer Christmas movies actually have deeply Christian Christmas songs included in the stories. We are watching the new Grinch, the animated Grinch that my family loves, and all of a sudden there's a scene where this choir is chasing the Grinch while singing God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And you think, that's an odd song for this scene. In Vince Vaughn's Christmas movie, Fred Claus, that my son loves to watch, there's a scene after the presents are delivered where all the elves gather around a big magic snow globe and they watch the presents being opened by children all around the world while Sinead O'Connor sings Silent Night. And you think, I'm not sure that you've listened to the lyrics of this song. Speaking of Silent Night, it's also, Joshua, I agree, it's also in R-rated Christmas movies, that term, I can't believe I'm even saying that term, R-rated Christmas movies like Love Actually and Bad Santa feature the song Silent Night. Now, we might watch a movie and hear those songs and we might cherish them because we think, oh, it's wonderful to hear things that we're familiar with, but I want to tell you something. The reason that our culture is starting to do this more and more is because to them, these songs are no different than Santa Claus songs. To them, these songs are just simply fun, silly holiday traditions. There's no more meaning to them than us singing any other type of song. And so they're starting to use more and more of our Christian themes as just part of the folklore of the season. And remember what happens with this repetition. It breeds contempt. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, said it like this about Advent season. That we would lose sight of this mystery. He said that God sank himself into our flesh is becoming all human understanding. The concern is that with all the annual repetitions, we'll take this amazing incident for granted. See, I want to start this morning by reading you a story that you have heard many, many times before. But I want you to listen today in a different way. This is not a fairy tale. This is not the night before Christmas. The story you are about to hear is true. The characters are real. These events really happen, and our entire human history pivots on this moment. We measure our time and our dates based on the moment of this story. So let's pray, and I'll read it to you, and I hope you'll hear it with fresh ears and hearts today. God, thank you for your miraculous, wonderful, incredible truth that is revealed in Scripture that tells us of the birth of your one and only Son, Jesus, into this world. Thank you that you are doing such wonderful things here in this room today and that you want so many to know the incredible declaration of the angels that there is peace available to us through Christ. We pray that you will help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 15, if you want to follow along with me today. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest rooms available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now, today we are talking about peace, and our theme comes from the declaration of the angels that you just heard. Glory to God in highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, this announcement is being made to some pretty unlikely recipients. The shepherds were not the people that you would imagine being the first ones to receive the announcement of the birth of the Messiah. So as we've been doing through the series, I'm going to show you a clip now from the Chosen Christmas program called Holy Night. I've decided to show you one longer clip today because what I want to do is I want to bathe your imagination in the scene. What we're going to see is not the text replayed, but we're going to look into the life and culture of the world of the first century in Bethlehem. We're going to see and meet some shepherds, and we're going to learn some important truths that then we can begin to work through here in just a moment. So sit back, relax, and we'll watch the clip now.
But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up unto the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and he shall be their peace. A reading from the scroll of the prophet Micah.
Right. I believe that Samuel's house is through here. I'm not sure how he will respond to your condition, but he will have water, and it will be nice to see him.
Hey,
Actually, I don't know if this is it. It looks so different. Maybe because there are so many people. I think if we,
Yes?
We don't have time to look for Samuel.
No, it'll be fine. I know you wanted to find him.
I need to get you to the inn, Mary. You need your rest. Maybe I can find the well so you can drink, and I'll take you straight to the inn.
Thank you.
So many people.
Perfect. No blemish. Nothing. Nothing wrong. See?
Spotless.
Good. No blemish.
This one's good.
Thank you.
Teacher, I have a question about the Messiah. I've studied Torah every day, and...
A shepherd wants to learn.
Yes. Do you believe the Messiah will set us free from the occupation?
Yes, he will make a great military leader.
Are you sure? Just because last Shabbat, the priest read from Prophet Ezekiel, and he did not say...
How dare you?
I'm sorry, teacher. He is obsessed.
You brought this animal? I said spotless.
Spotless, yes.
These are for righteous men, for the perfect sacrifice.
Very sorry. Very sorry. Very sorry.
You wonder why the Messiah hasn't come? People like you keeping him away with your stains. If you come back here without a perfect lamb, I will banish you all from the marketplace.
Now, come, come. I warned you about this. Are you deaf as well as lame?
I'm sorry.
We are not slowing down for you. You take this run back up to the hill and try and keep up. Or find your own way back.
People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divided the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of
you
his
oppressor, you want to listen?
No, this is a holy place.
Please.
You are filthy. Go!
For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Strengthen the weak hands.
Excuse me, friend. Could you point me to a well in this town? My wife hasn't had a drink in hours.
At the other end of the square.
Thank you, brother.
Well, wait. Here.
Oh, thank you for your kindness.
How far have you come?
From Galilee, Nazareth.
Don't say that too loud here. You know, they say, nothing good can come from...
I know what they say about Nazareth.
Don't worry, I won't tell anyone. Secret's safe with me.
Thank you for the kindness.
My name is Simon.
Out of my way.
We must go.
Thank you.
Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. A reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah.
Okay, so it's a fictional scene, but it's setting the scene for something that I want us all to understand. In the world of the first century, the shepherds represented people who lived on the absolute fringe of their society. They were despised, they were distrusted, they lived among sheep. If you know sheep, they don't smell great. There's a reason that we are used to compare to sheep throughout Scripture. And the irony of the scene that you saw is the shepherds are responsible for raising up these lambs that would go to be sacrificed to help make people clean, but were seen themselves as being unclean and unable to make offering for themselves. And so one of the things I want us to see, and it's an important truth that we need to understand, because we're all familiar, even in our world of 2025, with a world full of brokenness, pain, discrimination, broken toes, disease. We know this world well. It's familiar to us. And I want you to see the reason. I want you to see what's at the root of it. Number one in your notes today is the root of all of this brokenness is peace with God was broken. You see, from the moment Adam and Eve first sinned, a state of war was declared by mankind against God. We were once a united family. We were once a united people, but sin crept in and sin separated mankind and God. The separation so big, so wide that there was no way for us to cross it. These shepherds in this clip, just like us, are born with a terminal disease, a terminal condition called sin. And sin isn't just about mistakes. It's not just about being flawed. Sin is the spiritual root, the spiritual source of all suffering of every kind. You see, it is sin that brought death, sin that brought sickness, sin that brought suffering. And the root of that has led to hatred and jealousy and betrayal and pain. It's our sin that separates us from God. And it's our sin that makes us truly unclean. So I want to talk to you for a minute about the problem of uncleanliness. See, the shepherds in this story were considered ritually unclean. Meaning, remember we talked about the other week in the Gospel of Matthew when the Pharisees were like, hey, why didn't you guys wash your hands before they eat or before this big miracle took place? They were so concerned with ritual cleanliness that they had elevated it above just about every other thing. Shepherds lived in fields. Shepherds took care of sheep. Shepherds were filthy by trade, and because of it, they were in contact with animals, and animals give birth, and they go to the bathroom, and all of this kept them defiled in the eyes of the Pharisees. In fact, ancient writings like the Mishnah tell us that shepherds were considered on the same level as tax collectors when it came to the court system. A shepherd's testimony was not trusted in the court. They were considered too unclean, too dishonest to be trusted in the court of law. And so because the shepherds elevated ceremonial cleanness, these shepherds were filthy in their eyes. But friends, this is where the spiritual truth part comes in. They were wrong. They were hypocrites the Pharisees. They looked at these shepherds as being unclean because of their physical dirtiness, but they didn't ever look at their own hearts to see how unclean they themselves were. And this is the reality, friends. The shepherds were indeed unclean, as so were the Pharisees and everyone else, because every person born is unclean because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. See, mankind is flawed. We have been at war with God ever since the garden. We've had a broken dimension of peace ever since the garden. Romans 3:23 makes it plain and clear for all of us, just in case some of us say, but, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the reality of the world in which we live, in our flesh, in our humanity. And so as we saw on the scene, God made a provision for his people through the sacrifice of the perfect lamb. So that's the next thing I want to look at. The next part in their notes is the perfect lamb is needed. See, they needed a lamb without blemish. That came from Leviticus 22:19-21. You must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a free will offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Only a perfect sacrifice, a blemish-free sacrifice, could be accepted to symbolically cover over our sin. Now, as I said, it was symbolic. It never, ever was able to remove the guilt or to reconcile us to God. We would need a greater sacrifice for that. And the ultimate irony of this clip of the shepherds is they are the ones out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night that are going to be invited to come and meet the one and only Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. They're the ones invited to inspect the child wrapped in swaddling cloth, the permanent, perfect sacrifice that was required by God. And so here's where things get real good. Here's your next point. Jesus restores our peace with God. Now, by the end of this message, you're going to say amen when I make statements like that. Jesus restores our peace with God. The angelic announcement to the shepherds is today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This is God's provision. It's the divine antidote. It is God's offering to bring peace to us and to bring the war to an end. See, the good news is because our Savior Christ is born, peace is available to us and reconciliation is available to us. The war is over. See, the deepest wounds that the shepherds carried, the deepest wounds that they had was that their sin made them enemies of God. That's the same for you and I. Apart from Christ, Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated from God, listen, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. See, God was willing to give us the solution, to give us the perfect sacrifice, to come down himself and lay down his life. He's our Savior and our Lord. And he fulfilled the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. It's why John the Baptist introduces him to us. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's a funny way to introduce somebody. The Lamb of God. Because John saw prophetically in that moment that Jesus Christ had come to lay down his own life to save the world. He is our unblemished sacrifice. 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, the peace of God is the reconciliation that takes place. The war is over between us and God. We now have a state of peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, when I say peace, I think oftentimes we're thinking about peaceful, easy feelings. We're thinking about a state of peace. We're thinking about a nice way we feel. But friends, when I say peace with God, this is what I mean. Here's a video clip.
Which specifies the unconditional surrender of man. In the reply, there is no qualification.
The greatest news story of all time. Final unconditional surrender with the whole world waiting to celebrate VJ. In every town and hamlet across the nation, the story was the same. Chicago heard the news, and a hurricane of unrestrained hilarity blew through the Windy City. This was how San Francisco greeted the news. The city by the Golden Gate engulfed in a tide of joy and relief. Here, America's major port of embarkation to the war in the Pacific, the Japanese surrender brought jubilation unrestrained. Clang, clang, clang went the trolley. The victory special rolled down Market Street with everybody celebrating. All were shipmates on that memorable day, and the Navy salute made it official. The victory flash electrified Times Square, keyed to the bursting point as the magic word of complete surrender came through. It was the long-awaited moment, and the lid was off. Unparalleled were the scenes as multitudes surged around Miss Liberty, throwing restraint to the winds. The world's mightiest city marked the end of World War II in one tremendous shout of joy and gladness. Snowshoes were needed to blaze a trail through streets buried in the biggest paper and ticker tape blizzard in history. Into the night, the Great White Way thundered with the exuberance of exploding emotion. Thus did VJ Day go into history.
Two million people in Times Square for 24 straight hours did not move and celebrated together. Why? The war was over. The war that had claimed so many lives. The war that had brought so much suffering and death, the war that had affected the country in such a profound way, was finally over. And friends, that war doesn't even compare to the war between God and mankind that was over through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The war is over. And friends, this news is so amazing that sometimes we lose sight of what it really means. The war with God is over. And did you know that there were soldiers in their positions that didn't hear this news? They didn't know the war was over. In fact, the last Japanese soldier surrendered on August 15th, 1972. Here's his picture. 30 years after the fighting ended, he was still manning his post in the South Sea. The last communication he had received was at all costs to continue disrupting the trade routes, not to take his own life, and never to surrender. So for 30 years, he stayed in his ditch and did his job. And friends, there are many of you living right now that have not heard the news. The war's over. The war with God and mankind is over. You no longer have to live at odds with God. Friends, you might be walking around right now thinking, God's mad at me. God's punishing me. God is upset at my past mistakes. God has caused these bad things to happen in my life. But friends, it's because you don't get it. The war's over. The war has come to an end. I agree, Joshua, I'm loud right now. The war is over. Do you know what that means? It means that God is not counting your sin against you. It means that when Jesus said it's finished on the cross, he meant what he said. It means, friends, that we have peace available to us. So, whether you prayed for 3 hours this morning before church, or you've never prayed for 3 hours combined in your life, God is for you and not against you. God is offering you peace through his Son, Jesus. Not only do we have peace with God, we have peace between us and others. This peace that we have with God enables us to live at peace with others. Ephesians 2, 12 through 18. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with all of its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And it is one body to reconcile both of them to God through Christ, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. See, because we have peace with God, we can have peace with others. God has made this possible through Jesus Christ. This is the wonderful announcement that was made to the shepherds. Peace on earth for all who would receive Jesus Christ as Lord. And again, by choosing the shepherds, he picked the most unlikely people. The ones who you never would imagine to be the recipients of this kind of news. Guess what he still does today? He is lavishing his peace on the most unlikely of people. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30. This is to us. It's very flattering. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. This wonderful announcement, I'll read it again. But the angels said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for who? For all people. For all people. This means that in Christ, every barrier that we've created, every human-made line of division, class, wealth, status, all that separated us from each other, in Christ Jesus, those lines have been erased. Galatians 3, 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This unification goes all the way to the top. It goes all the way to the highest levels of division mankind can think up. Things like kings and priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness in his wonderful light. Friends, we are the church, the living proof. God has brought us together and joined us together. We just declared it over Joshua. We are a family in the most real sense. Doesn't matter what culture or race or gender or your wealth. We are all adopted into one new family as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friend, this is good news. This is real good news. Not only do we have peace with God, the war's over, we have peace with each other. And the third element of this, friends, is this peace of the Lord, this peace of Jesus was given to us so that we could share it. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But he didn't just bring his peace so that we could sit in it and enjoy it ourselves only. He created his peace for us to be able to share. This is the final, most wonderful part of the announcement that we'll talk more about next week in our text. The shepherds become the first evangelists. The shepherds become the ones that go and tell others of the birth of Christ. We'll skip ahead for a minute. Luke 2:17. Spread the word concerning what you have been told, concerning what had been told them about this child. This is what they did. They spread the word. They became proclaimers. They became the very first ones to go and tell people that the Messiah, the Christ, had been born. See, God had made peace between himself and mankind through Jesus. He made peace between us through Christ Jesus. And now he enables his people to become peacemakers, to become ambassadors. He even trusts us with the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of peace. You see, as we are being transformed from the inside out, as we have peace with God, we have peace with others, and as we share peace with others, that fruit of peace that is a gift of the Holy Spirit is being made manifest in our life, and we are able then to share that with others. I want to read this to you from a version that is one of my favorites. It's the one that I use with my family. It's the International Children's Bible. I've talked to you about it before. I love it because this translation was created actually to simplify language to use for missionaries who are making translations into other languages and dialects. So they boil the language always down to its simplest form. And so I love how they write 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19, because we're so familiar with the word reconciliation that sometimes we lose sight of its meaning. It says this: if anyone belongs to Christ, then he is made new. The old things have gone. Everything is made new. All of this is from God. Through Christ, God made peace between us and himself. And God gave us the work of bringing everyone into peace with him. I mean that God was in Christ making peace between the world and himself. In Christ, God did not hold the world guilty of its sin, and he gave us this message of peace. This is our mandate. We, the church, have a mission. It's the ongoing announcement everywhere we go that the war is over. The war between God and mankind is over. For anyone willing to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to allow Jesus' death on the cross to cover over their sin, for them, the war is over. And that changes everything. See, friends, Christmas is such a big deal because we could not cross the divide between God and humanity, but Jesus did. And he was willing to lay down his life as the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And this peace that he gives us isn't just our nice feeling. Again, it's changing everything. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I want to ask the band if you guys will come back up. But what I want you to see in this text, friends, is that when you understand that the war is over, it changes everything. Look at me, church. God is not mad at you. If you are in Christ Jesus, your sins were nailed to with him on the cross. And when he said it is finished, he meant what he said. He has separated your sin as far as the east is from the west. I've told you this before, but do you know one of the cool things in the Bible? Is it doesn't say he separated your sins as far as the north is from the south. Because you know what happens if you head north long enough? You start to go south. But you know what happens if you head east and keep traveling east? You can go forever east. Your sin is separated away from you as far as the east is from the west. The Bible goes on to say that he remembers it no more. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The war between you and God is over. So today, friends, I want to live like a people who understand what it means for the war to be over. The war that has cost countless lives. All the sickness, all the pain, all the death, all the hurt. In Christ Jesus, we have peace. The kingdom of God has come. We can live in an entirely different world reality than any point in history ever knew because Jesus has made peace between us and God. This is worth celebrating. This is worth telling others about. This is worth remembering the story and reminding each other of just how bad the war was and how good the peace that Christ offers us is. But friends, remember, it's not just for you. This peace not only is between you and God, it's between you and your brothers and sisters in this room. God has given us peace so that we can live at peace. He's also trusted us with the ministry of peace. He's called us to be peacemakers, a people who take his peace. It's tangible, it's real, and take it everywhere we go with the declaration, the war is over. I want you to worship the King today. I want you to see the price that he paid to make peace available to us. And if you're sitting in this room and you are still at war with God, I would tell you, lay down your weapons and surrender. The God of the universe is offering you peace through his son, Jesus. So let's look to him now. Let's put our eyes, our focus solely on him. Let us come to the source of our peace, Jesus Christ, and worship him for setting us free. Let's stand together and raise our voices together and worship him.